Greg was not supposed to play with my toys. He kind of tipped the scales. I guess they're sitting up here for all to see. Before I get started tonight, I want to give you a challenge. Wednesday night is typically known as the church night, right? Like most people who go to church know that you go to church on Sunday and on Wednesday. Now, I know that there's a move in our society, and I'm not knocking it, that a lot of churches have started having services on Friday or on Saturday. And that's cool. I don't care which day you have church as long as you have church, right? But Wednesday night around this church is our night for church. This is our family night. This is the night where people in the household of faith get together for a midweek pep rally. Yeah. Amen. 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 I find it to be a midweek pep rally. We all get together and we let iron sharpen iron. We allow ourselves to be renewed by the word, because on Monday, it's a Monday, and on Tuesday, it's a Tuesday. And by the time you get to Wednesday, what's going on in your life in the world could have been beating you down, or the waves could be crashing, or things could be going on around you, or glory to God, things are going awesome, and you just can't wait to get to somebody to tell them how good God is, right? Whatever is happening in your life, Wednesday night is when we as the family of faith get together to go over what God is doing in our lives, or what the enemy is trying to do that God is coming against, and we can bond ourselves together and come together and add our faith to one another. Why am I painting this picture? I want to challenge you to do something. Don't make this just about our household. Go get somebody and bring them with you. I appreciate your enthusiastic response to my challenge. Thank you for being so quick to take hold of said challenge. You are awesome. All of you look like I just asked you for $45 a piece. You want me to do what? There's all kinds of reasons why that may not be easy to do, right? There's all kinds of reasons, right? I'm on my way here. I'm doing everything I can just to get to church. I leave my office. I try to grab a hamburger. I don't even stop in the drive-thru. I just slow down long enough for the woman to hand me my burger as I drive off. I tell her to keep the change. I slurp my milkshake and eat my hamburger on 35 while I'm driving, trying to get here. I skid into the parking spot, barely make it out. And that's why when I come in here, I look the way I look. No, I'm kidding. You look beautiful. You look beautiful. There's all kinds of reasons why that may not seem like it's possible on a Wednesday night. But let me tell you something. If you prioritize it and you do it on Monday or you do it on Tuesday, then it will be possible. I'm asking you, as a household of faith, let's increase the household of faith. Grab somebody, invite somebody. That person that you've been inviting to Sunday service that always has an excuse on Sunday. I slept late. I had a long week. I couldn't get up. No, Sunday's my only day to rest. I've heard them all. Throw a Wednesday at them. See how they respond. See what happens. They're not expecting you to throw a Wednesday at them, right? Throw a Wednesday at them. See, I want us to increase the amount of people in this place, not just to increase the amount of people, but to increase the influence of the household of faith. We know this works. I'm looking at a room full of people who knows that it works. Amen. Amen. But I bet that out of this room full of people who know it works, there's a room full of people who are around other people who need to know that it works. And there's a multiplication effect to our influence. So let's go get them. Let's go get them. Let's go get them. Let's go get them. I'm challenging you. Let's go get them. Let's go get them. Amen. And if we can do anything to help you, if the pastoral staff can do anything to help you do that, then we want to do that. That's our job, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So let us do that with you. But I need some people who are ready to go get them. Are y'all ready to go get them?
Yeah.
Amen. Glory to God. All right. Now, at least you stopped looking at me like I was crazy. All right. Open your Bibles with me. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews. Let me also open my computer. How about that? We'll open my Bible and my computer. I know y'all are trying to figure out what all my props are for. Y'all got to remember that I started this journey as a youth pastor. And what I found is adult ministry is not all that different. Adults still like to have fun, too. We're going to have fun. We're going to have fun tonight. All right. Hebrews chapter 4 is where we'll start. We've been talking a lot about vision over the past two Wednesdays, and this is our third Wednesday night talking about vision. This is our last Wednesday in this series, if you will, concerning God-given vision, concerning what it is to have a vision from God. And so I was asking the Lord, Lord, how do I end this? How do we tie this up in a way that you will remember and in a way that's lasting? But more than you remembering and more than it being lasting, I wanted to tie this up in a way that would spur you to do something, spur you to do something about what the Lord has been downloading. And the Lord kind of impressed on me to do two things. Number one, to talk to you about to remind you that his vision of the vision that you get from the Lord is his promise to you. But number two, to make sure you understand that there needs to be a response to the promise. And so we're going to tie this up by talking about how do you respond? When I was a youth pastor, I was challenged one year to end all of my sermons with two questions to help kids step into not or go from hearing and being a hearer of the word only, but to being a doer of what they've heard. Right. And the way I did that is I answered two questions at the end of every sermon. So what? And now what? So what? So what? Now, can't you hear a teenager going, so what? So I promise you that is straight from teenage language. It's inherent in every generation of teenager. Every generation of teenager learns so what. Even if you don't teach them so what, they know how to say so what. Well, you make it so they've abbreviated so what. Now it's just so I don't care. I don't care. They added. I don't care. We won't add. I don't care. But so what? And now what? Now, so what? Vision is important. So what? What does that mean to me? Well, what you need to understand is the download of vision from the Lord is if it came from God, it's equal to how his word functions. And his word is his promise. His word is his promise to you. I think I mentioned this before, but Dr. Tony sings a song and it says, every promise in the book is mine. So if God gave you a vision for what you are to do with your life, visions of next steps, you need to understand that they're not just visions in the sense of there's something cool that you think you want to accomplish. It's a vision from the Lord, which is his promise. It's him saying, I see this for you. And since I see this for you, the blessing will operate on your life to equip you to do the thing that I see for you. But if you fall in line with faith and you believe me and take me at my word, what I've shown you, I will do. So just like he tells you in his word, he will prosper you. If there's a vision, a specific vision for that prosperity, that vision carries the same weight as his promise to prosper you. If he says you are the head and not the tail, above only, not beneath, the first, not the last, the lender, not the borrower, he says, I would that you prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers or even as your soul prospers. If he called you to be healthy, every vision that you have concerning your health has his promise attached to it. Every vision for your wealth has his promise attached to it. As long as it's a heavenly download, his promise is attached to it. We don't read words from God and just think that those are the only words that carry power. No, the revelation of his word is also equally as powerful. So I want to start off by making sure that we set this framework. So just because you don't read the word vision over and over and over in the Bible, doesn't mean that the Bible is not a book of vision. Just because it doesn't say vision over, some people oftentimes argue, well, the Bible doesn't say that you don't need to drink. No, but it says a whole lot of stuff about being sober-minded. Yes, it does. It says a whole lot of stuff about discernment. It says a whole lot of stuff about honoring God with your body. It says a whole lot of stuff about being pure and being holy and being set apart and being an example, being set apart unto him, righteousness. It says a whole lot of stuff about that. So just because the Bible doesn't say the word drink connected with don't, doesn't mean that it doesn't talk about the concept. Right? Just because you told your kid to be home at a certain time, you gave them a curfew, that doesn't mean that they can do whatever they want to do when they're out. Because you gave them revelation before of what's acceptable of you to operate in while you're away from home. So just because I said be back here at 12 o'clock doesn't mean that at 10:30, if you're doing stupid, I'm not still going to hold you responsible for the stupid you're doing at 10:30. Well, you just told me to be home at 12 o'clock. You didn't tell me not to go and knock out three people's windows and steal five cars. No, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. It goes without saying that my instruction. Sorry. I just tickled myself. My instruction for you to be home at midnight had included in it that you weren't supposed to be stupid leading up to midnight. All right? So we need to understand that God's instruction for us to live a certain way, to be a certain way, and to do certain things, just because the Bible doesn't say vision all over the Bible, we still need to read the word as though revelation and vision are operating in his promise. Right? Because his promise should spur us to revelation and vision. It should awaken in us revelation. Truth be told, is every word that God speaks to you is power packed with revelation. Amen. It's the word of his power. It's the word of his power. So all words that are spoken to you from the Lord have packaged in it the power of Almighty God. Now, I've said this over the past 2 weeks, but I really want to encapsulate this. Every word that God says to you has the full force of the ability to bring up to pass that word. Yes. So God knows what it takes to prosper me. And he knows what it takes to prosper Tracy. Those two things may not be the same thing, but the word says equally to the both of us that we are to prosper and be in health as our soul prospers. What it means for Tracy to prosper and what it means for me to prosper may be two separate things, but we are both prospering. So we may have two separate visions connected to the pathway of prosperity, but it's still the same word with the same power that called us to prosper. Now, when God spoke that word and gave her that revelation, all that was necessary for Tracy's prosperity was wrapped up in that word. When God spoke that word to me and gave me that revelation, everything that was necessary for John's prosperity was wrapped up in that word. God is just God like that. He can speak a word to you and a word to somebody else, be the same word, two different visions and two different revelations of what it means and two different pathways, but mean the same thing. And everything it takes for that to be accomplished is in the word that he spoke. Amen. This is the God that you serve. It's the God that I serve. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that ain't he good? Just say he's good, right? Just say he's good. He's good. He's good. He's good. He's good. You sense that? He's good. He's good. No matter what happened in your week this week, he's just good. He's just good like that. Ain't he good like that? Glory to God. All right. So now that we understand that vision and his promise are connected, when we see his promise operating in the word, we can understand that that speaks to vision. All right. That's important. Now, let's get into what we're going to talk about. After understanding the ingredients of vision, how big God's vision is for us, and how that vision operates to transform our thinking, also how we are to engage and enlarge our capacity to receive what God has for us, what's your response? How are we to respond? Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 1, says this. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any one of us seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Not being mixed. Now, this is where we stopped. Last week, that we looked at the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. We looked at their response to the gospel of deliverance that was preached to them, the response of the elders that it was preached to, and the response of the people. You brought us out here in this desert to die, and it would have been better if we had just stayed slaves. There's a response to the promise. And the only response to promise that pleases God is that response which is mixed with faith. That response, which is mixed with faith. I was once told that if you're a good preacher, you'll say things 5-6 times over because people only hear about 20% of what you say. So you increase your chances of people actually hearing what you say if you say them over and over and over again. And so I've been accused of repeating myself several times over. But I think this bears repeating that responding to vision in faith is the only thing that pleases God where vision is concerned. When God tells you that you are to do something, saying yes, sir, is a whole lot better than fighting it. Some of y'all are like, huh? What does that mean? It just means exactly what I just said. Saying yes, sir, is a whole lot better than fighting it. Why? Because it puts you in line for the empowerment, the blessing to operate on your life. And so if we understand that that is the only response that's necessary or the only response that pleases God, then what gets in the way of us responding by faith? Last week we talked about the enormity of some visions. Listen, I truly believe that over the course of the last 3 weeks, there are people in here that you have not focused on vision this much in a very, 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 very long time. But in the focus that we've had these past 3 weeks, God is showing you some things that you've left on the table dormant that he's called you to. I believe that there are some visions being awakened and some that are being started, some that are being sparked simply because you're focusing in on what is God saying to me about me, where I am right now and where I'm going. Well, this scripture says that there were people to whom gospel, good news of deliverance was preached to, vision was cast, that did not respond in faith. And since they didn't respond in faith, they never reached the promise of God's rest. See, God's vision for you is tied to your rest. God's vision for you is tied to your rest. If you've been feeling like you're spinning your wheels and you can't find rest, I would check your vision. Here's why. God's vision for you is his perfect plan for you. And we understand that his perfect plan comes with his perfect empowerment, which is the definition of the blessing. The word bless literally means to empower, right? So if God's vision for me is connected to his perfect plan for me, and it comes with his empowerment for me to do what it is he's called me to do, then rest is connected to him empowering me to do what it is that I'm supposed to do. What does scripture say? Well, the blessing, empowerment of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no or toil to it. So if there's no toil connected to God's plan, then inside God's plan must be the capacity and the ability for me to rest. Amen. The greatest expression of faith is rest. He said it. I believe it. That settles it. So I'm going to take my seat where he's seated with him and watch the word go to work on my behalf. We get tired when we start trying to do stuff, trying to make it happen. And this scripture says that the reason they never entered into the promise of the rest of God is because when they heard the vision, when they heard the promise, they didn't mix faith with what they heard. And so their understanding of freedom was, we've got to accomplish it by ourselves, as opposed to God has got this. And I'm going to tell you something. There were more than one symbol that God has this. I asked you last week, how would you like to drive down 35 with a pillar of fire in front of you and a cloud behind you? Some of y'all are like, well, in that case, I put the pedal to the floor. I'm just, cop can't see me anyway. Don't outrun your angels. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Angels are obedient. They're traveling at 70 miles an hour. Anyway, so. So. Y'all are fun to preach to. So the promise of God is connected to your ability to rest. And your ability to rest has everything to do with how you respond to the promise. Did I say yes? Did I say yes? Think about this. Think about the last time you heard the voice of God calling you to do something. Think about the last time God gave you clear vision and you know it. You know it. I know I heard God. I know I heard God. I know I heard God. I got scripture. He downloaded. I know I heard God. Now think about your response. Did you respond with a yes? Yes, I said yes to God. Now think about everything that happened after you said yes and you stepped into that plan. Remember when it just went, everything was in place? Everything was in place. I didn't know how it was going to happen, but I just said yes to the word that I received from the Lord. And it just seemed like God went to work and I was able to rest and I saw it come. Now, answer me this question. Would you still say yes? Would you still say yes? Knowing what you know now on the other side of the promise, would you still say yes? Absolutely. 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 Why? Because he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is who he says he is. And I'm fully persuaded that he'll do what it is he says he will do. Well, you ought to treat your vision the same way. I'm fully persuaded that if he called me to do this, then he's going to back his word. If he called me to do it, he's going to back his word. Some time ago, though, the Lord began to instruct me about the difference between a reaction and a response. In my opinion, and what I've seen from the Lord, it's not really my opinion, it's what the Lord has revealed to me. A reaction will get in the way of a response. Now, when I looked up the word reaction and the word response in the dictionary, in many definitions, they use one to define the other. If you look up reaction, they'll say the reaction is a response to da 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 da. And if you look up response, they'll say a response is a reaction to da 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 da. And I'm like, Lord, you told me the two were different. You're going to have to help me find that. So I had to dig a little bit deeper, but I found some interesting definitions. The definition of reaction that I found is resistance or opposition to a force, influence, or a movement. Resistance or opposition to a force, influence, or movement. A reverse movement or tendency. An action in a reverse direction or manner. So a reaction is an action that counteracts another action. We all have reactions every day. We react to certain stimuli every day. Your carnal body is built to react. All right? So in order to demonstrate this, I'm going to need a volunteer. Greg, thank you so much. Where's Greg Stevens? Did he leave? He did run away. All right, David, will you bring me that stool over there? In that case, since Greg's not out here to save you, I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer that is willing to, for real. Zach, thank you so much for volunteering. Come on up here. I heard him volunteer. I saw his hand go up in the spirit. Yeah, right here's good. In the Holy Ghost, I saw his hand go up. Have a seat. Have a seat. When the Lord revealed this to me, he said, John, you need to work on your faith reflex. You need to work on your faith reflex. Because every day there's an opportunity for us to react. And a lot of times we react by reflex. It's just our reflex. Now, the old carnal mind, whenever somebody said something that you didn't like, your reflex might have been to say some things back. I'm not, now, you know what? Maybe not you, because everybody in here, y'all are all Jesus' third cousins, and you ain't never done nothing wrong. So let's not talk about you. Let's talk about, like, your extended family, your next door neighbor, somebody else, all right? Everybody in here, that's not the truth, right? You have always responded the right way, right? But maybe, just maybe, you can remember a time when your reaction may not have been what it needed to be, right? We all have them. We all have reflexes, and reflexes are preconditioned reflexes, right? So Zach's sitting up here. Thank you. You knew exactly what I was going to do, right? And when Zach goes to the doctor comes in and says, Zach, how you feeling? Are you doing all right, son? You doing all right? Hey, you look a little pale. You okay?
I'm feeling a little pale.
And the doctor has a tool that looks like this. I ordered this off Amazon. It's phenomenal how you can find medical equipment on Amazon. I ordered this thing off Amazon, and now all of my automatic advertisements, they show up with some weird stuff. Like, do you need a breathing apparatus? They want to send me syringes. It's all kinds of craziness, right? I'm like, man, I can really get that on Amazon? Why have I been paying so much for these things? I'm just going to order 17 of those on Amazon. I could go into DME business. Anyway. And the doctor, in order to check Zach's reflexes, would take this little hammer and pop him right on his knee. And without Zach even thinking about it, his knee kicked. Right? Just right on his knee. Right on his knee. Why? Well, there's a force, and his body is preconditioned to just react. If we don't work on expanding and strengthening our faith, when there's a force in our environment, we will just be preconditioned to react. What do you say when someone delivers bad news? What do you do when something attacks your vision? How do you react? How do you react? Well, here's the thing. You cannot condition your reaction without working on your responses. See, a reaction is natural and normal, and it's just something that happens because of another force. But a response, listen to this, the difference in definition. A response is an answer or a reply. It's not simply an opposing force. It's a strategic answer. It's something that has been calculated. It's something that has been thought out. See, Zach does not have to give any thought to the movement of his foot. There's no calculating that. It just happens. How many of you have ever explained a bad situation by saying these words? It just happened. Is there anybody? I know. Listen, I told you, we're not talking about you. All right? We're talking about those other people. Does anybody know anybody? Who's... Don't point at your wife. Does anybody... You can't point at your wife. That's not okay. You're going to have a reaction. She's going to have a reaction, which is going to cause you to have a reaction. Has anyone in here or anybody know anybody that's ever explained something by saying, I don't know what happened, it just happened. It just happened. Well, what happens when we let things just happen is we become victims of circumstance. Because circumstances are guaranteed. Things are going to happen in your life. Stuff's going to happen in your life. Things are going to take place that you didn't predict. There's going to be things that happen that you just didn't foresee coming. And so the question is not whether or not that's going to take place. The question is when that happens, how are you going to respond? Here's a real question. Are you going to respond or are you going to react? See, a reaction is simply force applied to another force. a response is strategic in nature. That's why we don't call them first reactors. We call them first responders. The military does not have a reaction. Thank you, Colonel. I was just thinking about it. I saw you over here. The military does not have a reaction. The military has a response. And in fact, they're called strategic responses. So the question is, do you react or do you respond? Thank you, Zach, being so willing and raising your hand. I appreciate that. Another way to illustrate this is with football. Now I really do need Greg. Where'd he go? Oh, no. I told you there was going to be a reaction. You should have left that woman alone.
Only after she raised her hand already.
Oh, okay. Sure. She didn't raise her hand. She raised your hand.
Oh, okay.
She raised her hand to raise your hand.
Right.
All right. Oh, Greg's here. Good. Come here, Greg. Both of you can stay. Come here. Come on. There's a microphone over there. So when we were in the back, Greg was asking me what all my toys were for, and he was actually telling me a story. Now, here's the thing. I am going to just look at you guys, and I'm just going to pitch this right at him. How did that happen? How did that happen? It was a reaction, but I would argue with you and say that his reaction wasn't just a reaction. His reaction was a response. Because a reaction is for something being hurled at you is to do what?
Dodge it.
Get out the way.
Or if you're a defensive back, it's yeah. That.
You got to hold on to that thing. You got to hold on to that thing, right? He don't have that response yet. He's not conditioned in that. Listen, an appropriate reaction to something being hurled at you or thrown at you is not for you to catch it. It's for you to move, right? He had to be conditioned over some point. Now, all the girls in the house are going, ah! Not all of them. Some girls are like, throw it at me. See what happens. No, just kidding. Right? He had to, at some point, have some kind of conditioning, training to learn to catch the ball. So without even being prompted, I could toss him that ball. And when I tossed him that ball, without even thinking, his reaction became his response. It was strategic. He put his hands out. He gauged the ball. He caught it with his eye as it was flying. And he followed it all the way in. And then he held it. That's not a reaction. Zach didn't do that with his feet. Zach just went. That's a response. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference. Now, tell them about your buddy that played when you played quarterback.
Oh,
thank you,
no,
sir.
I didn't play quarterback. He was the quarterback. I was the backup.
He was the quarterback. You were the backup.
That's right.
All right. So what was the difference between the two of you?
The difference was I could take this ball and throw this ball 50 yards like this.
In a curve.
And right? Scott could throw it 50 yards like that.
Like a bullet.
Yeah. Big difference.
That is a very big difference. Yep. Thank you.
He went to USC. I didn't. So there you go.
Thank you. Now, if you are a wide receiver on a football team and somebody with that kind of ability can throw a football flat 50 yards and it's your job on the other end to catch it. Logic says if somebody's throwing that at my head, I don't need to run in the way. I need to run out of the way. But someone who's ready and conditioned and able and has been trained to respond gets in the way on purpose because there's a greater goal of catching the ball and moving the ball down the field. So it doesn't really matter how fast it's flying at me. I've been trained to respond in a way that catches the ball. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. Now watch this. Watch this. Let's get back into the word, because I want to show you this in action in scripture. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to meet a man. Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to introduce you to a guy that you've already met before. His name is Abram. Some people call him the father of faith. Jesse Duplantis, in his book, Everyday Visionary, calls him the father of mental mapping, which is very much so the truth. If we have time, I'll read you this, the part where he talks about that. I believe that he is a perfect example of what it means to respond as opposed to react. Watch this. So, Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. In his book, The Blessing, Brother Copeland talks about this and talks about how Abram had to get away from people who didn't understand his level of faith. Not just turn his back on them, not just disregard them, but had to distance himself. Why? Because he'd been called to a greater vision. Understand that not everybody you come in contact with is going to understand your vision. And you need to stop holding them responsible for trying to understand your vision. Don't get mad at them for not understanding your vision. Don't get angry at them for not understanding. Don't tell them stuff like, you just don't believe in me. You just trying to hold me back. No, they just simply don't have the revelation that you have. Right? Okay, that one was free. That one wasn't on my notes, right? Verse 2. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I love the way Jesse talks about this. He says he's probably missing some teeth. People thought he was crazy. Don't get mad at me. That's what Jesse Duplantis said in his book. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions and all that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. Now, what's the significance of the Canaanites being in the land and him going to a place called Canaan? Well, let me rewind your memory. If you remember, there's a story about a man named Noah. Noah survives a flood. God puts him in an ark. He is there to perpetuate the human race, right? Everything else is killed off. He is in the ark. It comes off of the ark, and God says the same thing to Noah that he said to Adam. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Gives him vision as soon as he steps off the boat. That's a download of vision the moment he steps off the boat. Abraham or Noah gets caught in compromise and gets drunk. Noah has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Ham goes in, sees his father in his nakedness, and sins, right? Shem and Japheth go in backwards and covers his father. When Noah wakes up, Noah says to Ham, he doesn't say, Ham, you are cursed. He says, cursed be Canaan. Who's Canaan? Canaan is his son. Canaan is Ham's son. So you get to the story of Abraham, and Abraham is going into a land that was cursed because of disobedience and sin and compromise. The Canaanites live in this land. But God tells Abraham, I am going to bless you. I am going to make your descendants great. All nations of the earth will be blessed because of you. Anyone who blesses you will be blessed. And anyone who curses you will be cursed. How do you reverse the curse? You send in a man with a blessing. There's some of you in here who have vision that operates way above the company that you keep. And you're wondering, God, why did you put me in the company that you put me in? How do you reverse the curse? You send in a man with a covenant and a blessing and a vision. Some of your visions are going to start to infuse into your situation and change the environment around you, because you're going to bring the thought process of the environment to another level of seeing what God's going to do. I believe that there are some of you who are going to have vision wake up in you, and you're going to start to download that vision. Everybody's not going to celebrate you. Everybody's not going to high five you, but there are going to be some people that you tell it to, and they're going to look at you and go, if she can do it, I can do it. I'd even go a little bit further to tell you that some of you are going to start to download vision to your children. And the poverty that they saw, they'll never see again. What used to be your reality is going to begin to shift. How do you reverse the curse? You send in somebody who has a blessing on their life and a covenant to back it up. So let's keep watching, right? Go just a few pages to the right, chapter 15. So God gives Abram the vision, and then he re-gives him the vision, chapter 15, verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, this is the second time that Abram has been told that his descendants are going to be great on the earth. There's only one problem. Abram doesn't have any children. And he's 75. This is a problem. Why is this a problem? Well, I'm going to let you figure out why this is a problem. I don't have to get into that. I'm just saying this is a problem. This is a problem. But there's a promise. Now, what's greater, the promise or the problem? Huh. It's like having a football hurled at your head flat at several, a lot of miles per hour. That's a problem. But your training says, your conditioning says that you are not going to react, but you are able to respond because there's a promise. So the question is, are you going to react to the problem or respond to the promise? Keep watching. All right. Genesis chapter 17, and let's look at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years, how old? 99. He still ain't got children. I mean, well, he's got a kid, but that's a different story. It's a whole different sermon, right? 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you father of many nations. Now, at this point in his life, he's got one son that is not his, that's not Sarah's son. 99 years old. Keep watching. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of. Would God give him a cursed land? Means the blessing must have been operating. The promise must have been. This is the place when Pastor George talks about two men carrying a cluster of grapes on a pole. Grapes the size of that big grape basketball that you eat like an oversized apple. It don't sound very cursed to me. Sounds like the blessing is transforming some things, right? As an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you throughout their generation. This is my covenant, which I shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child shall be circumcised. Now, we're going to stop right there because I don't want to get into that explanation. But there's a covenant. There's a covenant. Now, skip down to verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by who?
Her.
Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael, the other son, might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Not what you tried to do on your own, Abram, when your name was Abram, but your name is now Abraham, and I have a covenant with you, and I am going to show you that there's nothing too hard for God. See, some of you tried your vision before on your own and it didn't work. You got discouraged. Maybe you went bankrupt. Maybe you lost a lot of money. Maybe you lost a lot of friends. Or maybe you just got your heart broke. I'm telling you that when you stop trying and you let God show you the next steps, there is no heartbreak involved. Even when it seems absolutely impossible, God can and he will, because he is true to his promise, and you have a covenant. You have a covenant. You become a covenant keeper, and you'll watch and know him as a promise keeper. When the devil reminds you of all your mistakes, you remind him of the covenant. When the devil tells you you can't do it, you remind him of the covenant. And your covenant with God will always trump your past. Somebody need to hear that. I didn't even intend to say it that way, but somebody need to hear that. So your covenant with God will always trump your past. It'll always be bigger than what has happened. Because condemnation will always point to what has happened. Your covenant will always point to what is going to happen. Amen? All right, let's keep watching. Abraham, Genesis chapter 21. Let's start at verse 1. Genesis 21, start at verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, and he said, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time which God has spoken. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah had bore him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and as God commanded him. So he didn't just pass down his blood, he passed down the covenant. That'll be important in just a minute. But God did for Abraham what he said he was going to. I love to hear Brother Copeland preach this, because he said, can't you just see that old man Abraham walking around with that baby? And everybody who looked at him saying, you're old, you're never going to have a baby. He looking at him going, yeah, how about that? You're not changing diapers. I am. I don't even know if they had diapers back then. Let's just imagine they did. All right, because anything else is a little too nasty. All right. All right. Now, watch this. Chapter 22 of Genesis. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Then he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So Abram rose. Now, wait a minute. Let me talk for just a second. Verse 2. Do you realize the gravity of what just been said right here? God gave him a promise. Get out of your land. I'm going to multiply your descendants and make you great. God told him again, I'm going to make your descendants as many as the stars in the heavens. You can't count them. God said, I'm going to give you a son in your old age by your covenant wife, Sarah. She's going to bear you a son. It won't be in your own might, but she's going to bear you a son. God blessed him. He gets this son, so it's finally beginning to look like the vision that God gave him is actually going to come to pass. And God says, now take that son and sacrifice him. Some of you walked away from your vision because it looked like things were going well, and then there was a left turn. Now, we got a problem. But what's greater, the promise or the problem? Now, this is a big problem. This is a big problem. It's easy for us to wag our head and say, yeah, the promise is greater than the problem. But guess what? You're talking about sacrificing your son, your child. Wonder what Sarah said about that. I'd be like, God, you're going to have to tell her.
Yeah.
Because I'm not telling her that. You're going to have to tell her. This is a problem. But I want you to see something. What would be your reflex? What would be your reaction to hear something like this? He could have reacted. There are a lot of people that would have reacted and tried to get their son to run from God. That's stupid. You can't run from God. Cover him. Maybe even say no as a reaction. But watch Abram, or watch Abraham. He doesn't react, he responds. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Are you so conditioned in faith that, as opposed to reacting to the circumstances that make it seem like it's never going to happen, you're ready to respond in faith and say, regardless of what the circumstance looks like, I'm going to be what God called me to be? I want you to notice that he did not say, me and the boy are going to go yonder and offer sacrifice, and then we'll come back. He said, me and the boy are going to go worship, and then we'll come back. Even in the face of the end of the vision and the promise that God gave him, he judged God faithful. And he said, he's worthy to be worshiped regardless of what it looks like. I don't care what it looks like. My God is worthy of worship. And if he called me to it and he told me I can have it and he told me he was going to equip me to have it, what he told me I can have, I'm going to have, and I'm going to worship him like I've got it right now.
Yes.
I'm going to worship him like I see it right now. And he told those boys that were with him, yes, we're preparing for a burnt offering. And yes, we're carrying wood like we always have when we've offered a burnt offering. But me and the boy are going to go over there and we're going to worship. And we both are coming back to you. Are you ready to look people in the eye and say, I may look like I'm down and out. I may look like I can't do it. I may look like there's not enough resources. It may not look like there's an opportunity, but I'm going to worship. Amen. And when you see me the next time,
yes,
I'll be walking in my promise.
Yes. Amen. That's good.
I'm going to worship. And when you see me the next time, I'll be walking in what God told me I'm going to walk in. Watch what happens. He goes up, gets ready to offer Isaac. When he's ready to offer Isaac, right at the last minute, right before he takes the knife and sacrifices Isaac, an angel of the Lord appears and says, "Don't put your hand on the lad. Don't put your hand on the lad. There's a ram over there in the thicket caught. Offer that as your sacrifice." He said, "We're going to go and worship." And in that day, worship meant sacrifice. God provided the sacrifice. And that mountain, that place was called Jehovah Jireh. Yes. Now, when we say Jehovah Jireh, we're like, "Oh, the Lord's going to provide. The Lord is going to provide. The Lord is going to provide. The Lord is going to provide." What if what God provides for you is the sacrifice? I didn't mean to say this, but I'm just telling you, what if what God provides for you is the seed?
That's good.
Amen.
I got three friends, so I'm going to talk to you. What if what God provides for you is the seed to be sown toward your vision? What if what God provides for you is the ability to help somebody else reach their vision before it's your turn? Are you ready to respond with worship?
Yes.
Now, I'm not trying to talk you. Listen, we already taken the offering. But if you feel like giving again, then feel free. I'm not going to stop you. I will not withhold God's people. But what if what God provided for you was the sacrifice? You mistook that for the vision. But it was really the sacrifice. That was really what I was intended to sow.
Oh, glory.
And when he starts to bring it back, are you ready to sow it?
Yes.
Remember earlier when I said, just remind yourself of some time when you said yes and you saw things begin to start taking place. What if the time when you said yes, the thing that took place was a seed for you to sow? And he looked at those two men and said, "Me and the boy are going to go over there and we're going to worship. And the next time you see us, we'll be walking in the blessing just like when you saw us last." Now watch what the Bible says. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Wrong way. There we go. Hebrews 11. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God," which is the promise of God, the word of God, the same word that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. "So that all things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Now drop down to verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place in which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in a land of what?
Promise.
He dwelt in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and with Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed." To conceive what?
Seed.
"And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky, in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the what? Promise, offered up his only begotten son. Faith in the promise led him to respond to God with a yes. He didn't fight him. He didn't question him. He responded with a yes. Why? Why? Look at the next verse. Of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham was so persuaded at the promise of God that he reasoned within himself when he got that word to go offer Isaac. I was half dead when you gave him to me. So if you brought him out of something dead before, you can bring him out of something dead again. If you resurrected Sarah's body to conceive seed, then I'm willing to lay him down as a seed, understanding that you'll be able to resurrect him from the ground if necessary, because the promise is a promise, and I judge the promise faithful because the promiser is faithful. So if I was raised, if he came from what seemed like a dead situation anyway, and I have to sacrifice him on that mountain, I judge my God so faithful that if I have to sacrifice him on that mountain, he'll raise him out of that dead situation. There is no situation that's so dead that God can't resurrect your promise. There is no, the only variable is how you will respond. And will you react to situations or will you respond to them? Will you react to circumstances or will you respond to them? Have you not been conditioned and all you do is react, or have you been so conditioned by the hearing of the word of God and the expansion of your faith and the cultivation of your faith capacity to believe the bigness of God that you're willing to say that regardless of what it looks like, the promise is the promise. Regardless of how big it is, the promise is the promise. And regardless of what you think you see, what you're looking at is a promise keeper. And I'm going to keep my end of the covenant because he's going to keep his end of the promise. And when you see me next, the next time you put your eyes on me, I'm not going to look like what I look like right now. Are you willing to just believe him?
Yes.
And respond with a yes. Have you been conditioned to respond? Have you been conditioned to respond? Not just a reflex that is unconditioned, but a reflex that has become your response. You know, pitchers, good ones, throw upwards of what, 100 miles an hour? And when a little boy starts baseball or a little girl starts baseball or softball, they wrap them up in this thing that make them look like the Michelin man with a mask on. And they set them out there behind that plate. And there's somebody else on that mound hurling baseballs at them. And at first, the first reaction, reflex, is to just keep it away from your face. But over time, you can condition that catcher to where every time the ball is thrown, it's not simply a reaction, it's a response, and it's become their reflex. So much so that they won't even let the ball get by them. As opposed to trying to get out of the way, they put themselves in the way. That's what happens when you get conditioned in faith. and faith becomes your response. So much so that it becomes your reflex. Automatic faith. Automatic faith. Automatic faith. My faith is always sitting on the edge of its seat, ready to respond to any situation. I'm telling you, there are those of you in here that you've had vision that you've been sitting on for a long time, and you haven't wanted to get out of that seat and let it be what it is and begin to declare it because you're afraid. You're afraid. What are they going to say about me? What are people going to think about me? What are people going to, what if someone has a problem with who I am? Tonight, that ends. Tonight, that ends. Tonight is the night where you say, I'm done reacting. There's always going to be the opportunity to be reactionary. But will you respond with your faith? Will you respond with your faith? Stand on your feet with me.